When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But what do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father, his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors, the prostitutes, will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive the produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers and will pay them the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, his parables, they understood what he was speaking about them. when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this word, even reading through it, we delight in your work. We delight in how you do it. But we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to have a better understanding of this in our life. We realize it's hard to equate the Pharisees to the people of the day, and yet it can well be done. And so we pray, Lord, that you will show us both the joys that we see here for those who do love you, and also the horrors for those who stand against you. And we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. There is so much to be seen here. I have a number of passages that I'm going to be reading to you today. You might want to write them down if you have a pen, because I'm not going to read all of them, because there's just too many of them. It said, but when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. And they asked him this simple question, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? It seems that there are other scheming and attempts to trick Jesus up, to attack Christ and to rid themselves of him, had not succeeded so far at all. And it's almost like you read this as a one-of, like, did they not know who he was? Had they not seen what he had been doing? This is after the triumphal entry. We're coming to the end of the ministry here. These people were schemers and deceivers. They were liars. And so the priest and the scribes now attempt, it seems, by other more indirect methods, to cause him to cease and to desist from what he had been doing. We in the church today deal with the same matters in dealing with preachers and their calling and at ordination. They are given their authority by the church and for the work of the church. And we see these as good grounds for what we do. You know, I don't invite somebody to come and just, come on up and preach, would you? No, this is given to certain men to do these things. And a man should not do them if he's not called to it. He should not meddle in the affairs of the ministry, or what we call the prophetical office. Men need to be willing to wait for that calling from God. It's interesting here, though, that these men, they thought that they were the authority. And they were. They were given authority over these affairs, even as the church today has been given to this. But in this instance, Jesus had done so many miracles. He had just done healings. He had done so much, and he had taught so much to this point. And yet they were asking him, by what authority? And it's interesting how Jesus here takes them back to John the Baptist. Because they knew who John the Baptist was. They were not at all ignorant of all that Jesus had done so far. They therefore insist, or try to insist, that he's not lawfully called to this. Because, as I said, he had not been chosen by them. They felt that, and this was the thinking of the Pharisees at that time. And once more, let me interject right here quickly, because we forget sometimes and we think the Pharisees were just bad people. Remember, the Pharisees started out They were the really, truly religious, convicted, and solid believers in Christ or in God. Somewhere along the way, they got distorted, and greatly so, and started ignoring God. And we know this by the things that they had done, how God had given His law, and yet they felt, well, we'll give more law on top of that law. And they made it a burden of men. They thought themselves to be the lawful, legal guardians of the church. And yet they would rise up against God in His work in Christ. So when He did this, and the people came to Him while He was teaching, and they said to this, by what authority you do these things? And who gave you this authority? I love this response that Jesus gave them here. He just didn't say, I don't need to tell you this. He knew their hearts. He knew their hearts, and that it didn't matter what He said really. They were coming after Him from one side or the other. So He did it in a very unusual way. He said, they asked Him, and He says, I will also ask you one thing. And the one thing. I'm going to ask you this one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Now you can be sure, at least to some degree, that Jesus was irate with these men. They had been coming after Him through the whole of His ministry. They were the same type of people that had killed the prophets of the Old Testament, and the same sort that would kill the apostles of the New Testament. And we have to remember that some among them would become Christians, Paul being the chief one. And we see this when He does this, and it says, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves. And you can almost see the gears spinning in their heads. How are we going to answer this? And can we answer this? If we say from heaven, He will say to us, then why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. So He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now it's interesting how Jesus here does this. You know, he's not like them. They flat out lied. They just lied to Jesus. Again, not the first time. They lied to Him. And He just says, well, I'm just not going to tell you then. If you can't tell me the truth as you know it, because they knew that in this, they would be answering their own question. We must bear in mind, why was John sent? What was the job or the commission of John? And what was John's calling? He had been sent to be the herald of Christ. And he did his job very, very well. To the point where he was called to death. He died because he did it rightly. Malachi 3:1. I'm going to ask you to... You don't need to turn back there. I'm going to read this one though, if I can find it real quickly. Come on, back here. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Again, you can see this in Luke 7:27. You can see reference of this in John 1:23, and in John 3, 4, and going on through there. And I just want to remind you that the heralding, this aspect of this, I remember when I studied this in seminary, and it was so fascinating to me, because when a king would come, when a king would travel, they would send out a group before them. And they would clear the way. They would clear the road. They wanted it to be as pleasant as possible. At times they would literally cut down hills. They would cut down trees, whatever necessary, to get the king or whoever from this place to this place without stumbling. Or people stumbling because they would often care. Or a cart, if it was in a cart, that it would be as smooth a road as possible, unlike the five out here, which gets pretty crazy at times. But this is what he was to do. And then to proclaim, the king is coming, the king is coming, make way for the king. And to rejoice in the king. In short, he had pointed out himself that Christ was this Messiah when speaking to his own disciples, and he says, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah. And so these Pharisees that are listening to this, again, they were right to be afraid, because they knew that John was regarded as a prophet by the people. And if they said this thing about John, the people might turn on them. And they may turn on them viciously. And remember, even going toward the beginning, or toward the end of this, where it says, and when they sought to seize him, they feared the people. They would have seized him had they not feared the people. And they might have tried to kill him then. Remember, they tried to kill him numerous times already. The life of Jesus in his ministry was one of constant assault. And constant assault from the religious leaders of the land who had literally turned their back on Christ. Remember, I've taught you before here that they had weird views of the Messiah. So when the Messiah came, and he wasn't of some sort of priesthood royalty, because they had different views of the Messiah. Some thought it was going to be two people. Some thought it was going to be three people. A prophet, a priest, and a king. Which Christ was all three of those in one person. They didn't understand what the Scriptures were teaching. And he points them back. Jesus is wonderful about doing this. And I find it fascinating because Jesus knew that their hearts were not going to change. And even as he used these parables, he gave these parables as instruction. And yet we know from what Scripture teaches that he speaks in parables and they will not. It's not that they cannot understand. They will not understand. They will not accept the truth as it's given them so plainly throughout Scripture and so plainly in the works of Jesus Christ in the lives in that day. Kellen said, I do acknowledge that if wicked men lay snares for us, we ought not always to reply in the same way. And we need to be careful about it, because sometimes we like to retaliate a little this or that. I'll teach you a lesson. Jesus didn't need to teach anybody a lesson. But we ought to be prudent and on our guard against their malice, yet in such a manner that truth may not be left without proper defense. I mean, that last part. Yet in such a manner that truth may not be left without a proper defense. We should be able to stand and to defend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should never be afraid to do this. I am amazed sometimes when I look at other people, sometimes I look at myself, at how we sometimes we're afraid to get into this argument. We should know the Bible. And if we don't know the Bible well, we should get to know the Bible well. So that we can give a strong and good defense of the truth, the joyful truth of Christ. Not just the truth, but this joyful truth that He has given us. And we need to be able to do this. And I know I probably mentioned this before. We need to not be people who, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come or the Mormons come, that we go, shh. They'll knock and go away. People do this. For real. I've talked to people. We should be welcoming them. Not necessarily in the sense of welcoming them like brothers in Christ, but we should say, come on in, let's talk. We should let them go ahead, give me your spill for a little bit, then let's talk. Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's look at it. Trust me, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll just put you on their blacklist after a couple times of that. Sometimes if you're really good one time, you're on the list, they're not going to knock on your door. So if you don't want them coming, give them good answers. If you do want them coming, still give them good answers. And again, I think I've told some of you, Bonnie and I, for years, we used to invite a couple. There were two or three of them that would come twice a year maybe. And we always, come on in, let's talk. And then they came one time with a couple of their elders, and you know, because they knew we knew more than we should know, and that was scary. And there was a young girl that was with them this time. I think this may have been her first time out. And she's listening to us. And we're talking about the Trinity, and they're going, well, there's only one God. And I think it was Bonnie that thought and said, well, Him and I are one. Uh-oh. So you can be more than one and be one. Threw them off. They didn't know what to do. They didn't come back for 3 years. And when they did, it was the one guy and a different girl this time. And we had another long discussion out on the porch. They didn't even want to come in this time. But this should be our hearts when we're dealing, because these are like the Pharisees. These are people who have rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and created a new truth of their own. Jesus doesn't need to be defended by us. But the truth, we should be able to hold it up. Even as if we were in a court. As if we were a defense attorney. John was a servant of God. He had a special reason to be born. And Jesus used him vividly and wonderfully in this argument. I'm not going to go any further with that part. But after Jesus confronts them, and they do what they do, and He says, neither will I tell you these things, He doesn't just leave it there. He brings us to the story, the parable of the two sons. And I'll point you to some passages here as I go through here that you can write down and look at. And they pertain real well to this. And I'm giving to you right now. Matthew 12:50, Matthew 7:22-26, and Colossians 3:25. Now, these are just some of them. By the way, the authority, I just want to go back there. If you look in Psalm 110:4, you can do this later this afternoon, you'll see that authority that was given. That was the promise of the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's given again, telling who Christ is. And again in 7:21 in Hebrews. But when we go to the parable of the two sons here, it's reminiscent to me, in some sense, of the prodigals. You know, you remember that story well. I'm not going to go into that too much. But he says, what do you think? I like the way this is in the New American Standard. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go to work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Doesn't that remind you of the prodigal son? Little different, much quicker. In the same hour, probably, or so, he said, no, I need to go out. I don't want to work today, but I need to go to work today because this is what my Father has called me to. And I want to direct us to that because God has called us to work today. Not we get a day of rest, but I mean to work today in our lives. He has called us to work in His service. We're not here on this earth just to make our lives comfortable for 20, 40, 50, 60 years, 80 years, whatever you live to be. We are here to serve God. So this son repented, just like the prodigal son repented, and went back. On that case, he went back and begged his father, or was willing to beg his father. And yet, how did the father there rejoice? He didn't say, well, you did this, you wasted all your inheritance. But he welcomed him with open arms. And this is how our God is with us all the time. He would have been this way with the Pharisees and these elders had they been willing to repent of their wickedness. But no matter how much Christ did, they continued to reject it. And we're going to look, because this is what both of these parables are speaking of. They're speaking of them. But when I say they're speaking of them, in some sense, they're speaking of all of us, because all of us were once lost like the Pharisees. So that one son went. The man came to the second son then, and he said the same thing to him. And he answered and said, I will, sir. I thought about this. If you're old enough, you might remember a TV show called Leave It to Beaver. Does anybody remember Eddie Haskell? Eddie Haskell was the most polite person. Ward would say something to him, and he said, yes, sir, we'll do that, knowing full well, and then he had that smirk on his face. This guy reminds me of Eddie Haskell. As soon as I read it, I thought, that's Eddie Haskell there. He said, I will, sir, but he did not go. He just went and did what he wanted to do. He made a wonderful outward appearance. It's kind of like a person who makes a not sincere profession of faith. They'll come and they'll pray the prayer, but there's nothing here. And I can tell you from experience, I've been the person who prayed the prayer and did not mean it. And I did it literally because I was trying to do something else, but I did that. So people do this. And he's saying to them, you're like this. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Now, every one of you, young or old, you know which one did the will of the Father. Well, again, the one reluctantly, but he did it. Now, again, our call is, do it joyfully as you are able. As God has strengthened you and shown you His glory and His goodness, do it joyfully. But if you can't do it joyfully, just do it. Kind of like people say, well, if I can't feel blessed going to church, I'm not going to go. Well, if you don't go, how will you feel blessed? Same thing for tithing. Well, I can't give. Well, God loves a cheerful giver, and I've told you this before. He loves them. But if you can't give joyfully, still give to the work of God's kingdom because He calls you to. So He calls us to do stuff, whether we do it joyfully or with hardness in our heart. But the point is that you do it. Eventually, along the way, you'll go from doing it reluctantly to doing it joyfully because God works that wonderfulness in our hearts. So they said, as He asked them this, the first. And Jesus said to them, now, this answer is wonderful. Truly. I kind of wish He would have said truly, truly here, because I always love the truly, truly's, but truly is good enough. Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into heaven before you. Well, there's another side of Jesus they didn't want to see that day. Because remember, who is the most detestable group of people at that time? The tax collectors. They were ranked worse than the prostitutes, actually. Shepherds were down below that, interestingly enough. They were down there too. But prostitutes and tax collectors. And these were people that were in defiance of God. They were going against the things of God because the tax collectors then were pretty much all thieves. That's how they basically got their pay after they collected. And they were told not to do that by John the Baptist himself. Told them, if you're doing this, then just take what's fair, what you're supposed to. But they were a hated group of people. And they were people that stood against the things of God. And yet, when they heard the truth, when they saw the miracles that Jesus did, when they saw in the lives of the people changed lives that had come to Christ, many of them, too, became Christians. Matthew was one of them. As we're reading his book, he's talking about those tax collectors. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. And he did. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. That's the really scary part. After you've seen this and you knew it to be true, you still did not have enough remorse in your heart to believe him, but still to stand in your lie. And this is what the world does. This is a world we live in today. And sometimes we think, well, Christianity is the strong religion. You know what the strong religion in the world today is? Secularism. And it's all over the place. Many from all different religions are turning away from their gods, their false gods, and people even involved in the church for years and years who did not know Christ are turning away and they're turning toward that which is they worship the world and they worship the things of this world and the things of this life. And they don't feel that remorse. So as to believe Christ. But then Jesus goes on. So he tells them the one parable and makes it very clear. The tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into heaven before you guys. Obviously, they're not getting it. Remember how Jesus does the parables, always in twos or threes. It's like, I'll give you another chance. And it depends on who he's talking to, whether he's talking to his apostles or he's talking to the world. But he says, listen to another parable. And this one must have struck home much more clearly. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. And we see two of these involved with vineyards. And put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out. Now, this is a very well prepared vineyard. It's secure. This is the picture of God's kingdom. God took care of His kingdom. He took care of His chosen people throughout the history of the church. He says, and then He went on a journey. Now, we know God didn't go anywhere. But He says, when the harvest time, and the harvest time was when Christ came, approached, He sent His slaves to the vine growers to receive His produce. The vine growers took His slaves and beat one, and killed another, and stoned a third. Now these men could be equated well to the prophets in the Old Testament. Remember, for all the people, the young Christians, when I was a young Christian, I prayed, I'd like to be a prophet. And then I read that all the prophets died horrible deaths and decided I didn't want to be a prophet. I just wanted to be a regular person of Christ and serve God. But then we remember. And then later on, I was like, well, I'd love to have been an apostle. And then I realized he killed them too. You know, you learn this real quickly in the church. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And so what did he do? He sent more. And he sent another group, a larger group than the first. And it doesn't actually say how many were in this group. And they did the same thing to them. No change. Just wickedness upon wickedness. Sometimes we have a problem with that in the church as well. We start thinking that the church is ours. The church is Christ. And even when we refer to it as a minister, I often got reprimanded saying, well, my church. People say, no, that's Christ's church. And I go, yeah, you're right. We have to keep that in mind. It's not mine. This is not ours. It's not our kingdom. We're a part of it. We're blessed to be a part of it. But it's not ours. It, along with everything else in this world, belongs to God. But then it says in verse 37, but afterward he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. Now again, this is a parable. We know that when God the Father sent his son, he knew exactly what was going to happen. That Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Nobody was left in the dark there. But he's giving a picture for them. Because they know what he's talking about here. And so now he sends his son. And they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They wanted to be the rulers of the church, of God's kingdom. They didn't, and they realized they couldn't be. But let us seize him and kill him and seize his inheritance. And remember what I said early on in the sermon today? They sought to kill Jesus throughout his ministry. All you have to do is read through each of the Gospels and you'll see different places where they sought to kill him. Where they wanted to kill him. Here they wanted to kill him. They were just afraid to kill him. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his terrors. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And it's interesting how they took Jesus outside of the city and killed him in the most horrible way, in the most indignant manner. They weren't even happy just to kill him in a normal way. They had it to make it the worst kind of, and I'm not going to go into that. I know you've heard the sermons on it. Crucifixion was a horrible, horrible, horrible death. And the fact that Jesus had to bear our sin. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? That's interesting here. I love the question. And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And this is a picture of the church. We are the other vine growers. We, the people who have come to know Christ, we have become the people of God when the people of God that were first rejected him. Even as these people who were taking care of the vineyard. And we will give him all that he calls us to. And he will reap his proceeds at the proper season. And we look forward to that season, or the proper seasons. And Jesus said to them, did you never read the Scriptures? There are times where he does this, and I think, you know, he means it. Did you folks never read this? You don't know who I am? The Scriptures point so clearly to Christ in so many different places, and especially here. And Isaiah is just wonderful, and he says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. I'm sorry, this is in Psalm 118 and 20, and down through 20 and 22. It says, the stone which the builder rejected became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And again, we know, though, from Isaiah, Isaiah paints a wonderful and beautiful picture of who Christ is. And yet you would think, even as Christ, didn't you ever read this? And aren't you the teachers of Israel? Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit. You are the people producing the fruit. May not look like it sometimes, but God sees from a different vantage point. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Those of us who, we fall on this stone, we recognize this. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. It will destroy them. It is now that the chief priest and the Pharisees, as they heard this, now they understood that he was speaking of them. When he asked them, what will the owner of the vineyard do when he comes? And they told him what they thought. And they were right. They understood that he was speaking about them, and when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. And this continues on down through the next chapter, where it says Jesus spoke to them again in parables. And it goes on. Jesus is speaking the truth to the wicked, again and again and again. Thankfully, in my own life, I am so glad that more than one time did God bring the truth of the gospel to me so that I could rejoice in it, because the first few, I rejected Him completely. I, like these Pharisees, I hated Jesus. And so many people do, whether they admit it or not, because of their rejection of Him, they're saying, I hate God. I don't want anything to do with this God. I want the God of my heart, the God of my own imagination. When I read this, I am so glad to think that I am one of them that was like that first prodigal son, or the first son there, who said, no, I won't. But I did. And I did not because of anything in me. I came into the kingdom of God dragging and screaming, and God took me by the hand or the feet, I don't know what, and He dragged me. And I clutched at whatever I could until I could clutch no more. Because He just said, oh, none of this is working. Let's try this. And I know that we each have a different testimony of God's work in our life and how we came to Him. Some more sober and with less magnificence than others. But they come to Christ. And others, again, it's just mind-boggling to see that God says, no, I will have you. And even if you don't want me to have you, I will have you. And then once He has us, we are so gracious and grateful for the work that He has done. So I want to encourage us, as we continue to run into people who are like the Pharisees, speak to them the truth. Ask them the right questions at times. The questions that are hard for them to answer. The questions that they may not answer right at that time. You know, sometimes it's hard for us Christians. We want to hear somebody say that sinner's prayer. Although we don't do that in a Reformed circle so much. But we want to know that they accepted Jesus. Sometimes we will never know. But we should keep answering the questions. Keep asking the questions. And keep telling people about this joyful, wonderful King that we have in Christ Jesus that has done what is beyond our imagination to understand. He has delivered us out of death and hell into the kingdom of God, where we can rejoice forever. Let's live like that. Just through this week. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the examples that we have in this book. We thank You that we can relate to this very well. We can understand it well. And we have seen this same type of hatred and rejection for You from others in our life, sometimes in our own families, who have said, I want nothing to do with this God. Oh, and how it grieves our heart, Lord. But we do recognize that You are sovereign in this. And we do honestly trust You. And so we pray, Lord, that You will help us to be men and women, and yes, children of God, who will continue talking to people, even people who have rejected You again and again, that we will look for those openings, that we will not force them, but we will look for them and we will speak the truth as You reveal it to us, as You have revealed it to us. And Lord, let us be people who trust You to accomplish all good things You have set before You. We thank You today for this. We give You praise for the salvation You have given us. And we do this again in Christ's name. Amen.